All right, the title of the sermon this morning is The Ninth Commandment, and we are going to be finishing up this series on the Ten Commandments pretty soon. We've got the Ninth Commandment today, and then we're going to spend 2 weeks on the Tenth Commandment on coveting. But today we're going to be talking about the vice of deceit and the virtue of honesty. There was a pastor of a small church. They had a Sunday evening service, and he announced that evening that his sermon was going to be on Matthew chapter 29. And he asked, for a show of hands, how many of you guys have read Matthew chapter 29? And a whole host of hands were raised. And the pastor said, thank you. You can put your hands down. Now I know that this sermon is really relevant to you because there is no Matthew 29. And my sermon is on telling the truth. But telling the truth is something that even Christians struggle with. Now let's do a poll real quick. Raise your hand if you've ever told a lie. All right. So that includes, I think, all of us. I didn't do an actual, you know, count. But if you raise your hand, that means you're a liar. And if you didn't raise your hand, what's that mean? You're a liar. Yeah, we're all liars in here. Our whole country is filled with liars. And so there was a poll done in 1991. It was put in a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And it found that 91% of Americans lie on a regular basis. They admitted to this. And the majority of us as Americans find it hard to get through the week without lying. And 20% admitted that it's very difficult to make it through a single day without lying. So lying is very relevant. But lying is nothing new. There are lots of different liars and stories about lies in the Bible. It's filled with these stories. The very first lie in the Bible is whenever the serpent lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then the very first time that Abraham spoke in the Bible, the very first time that he actually spoke audibly in the Bible, it was actually to tell his wife Sarah to tell a lie. Jacob, if you remember Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel, I mean, his name was Israel. Jacob lied to his father Isaac in order to steal his brother's blessing. Potiphar's wife lied whenever she falsely accused Joseph of attempted rape, which led to his imprisonment. King Ahab, I don't know if you know this story, King Ahab, that wicked, wicked king who is married to Jezebel. King Ahab, in 1 Kings 21, he wanted Naboth's garden for himself. Right next to his palace was a man named Naboth. He had a beautiful vineyard, and King Ahab wanted his vineyard. We'll talk about that more next week because that gets into coveting as well. But Naboth wouldn't sell it to him, and so King Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, hired several men to falsely testify against Naboth that he was committing blasphemy against God and sedition against the king. And so they executed Naboth, and Ahab got his vineyard and then also was judged by God for that. And then people lied about Jesus. If you've ever been lied about, Jesus can relate to that. Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners, and not in a good way, but in other words, he's a sinner himself. He was accused of being a drunkard, a glutton, and a Satan worshiper. The chief priests and the Sanhedrin, do you remember they recruited false testifiers? They recruited people to testify falsely against Jesus to try to get him convicted of some capital crime that would justify his execution. Peter lied whenever he actually swore under oath that he didn't know Christ. He wasn't one of Christ's disciples. So what does the Bible say about lying? Exodus 20, verse 16 is our text in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, 16. All that to say, if you're a liar, you're in good company. All the great heroes in the Bible were liars. Here's what it says, Exodus 20, 16. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now that's an odd way of saying don't lie. But the reason is because the immediate context of this verse is in a court of law. And there's a good reason for that. Deuteronomy 5:20 is the same verse, or the same commandment, the second time the commandments were given in Deuteronomy 5. It says, do not give dishonest testimony against your neighbor. So almost the same thing. But to fully understand this commandment, you got to understand the context of the judicial system in ancient Israel, and why this commandment was worded like this. Trials in the nation of Israel at that time were conducted actually at the gates of the towns. And the elders of the towns were the judges. In Exodus 23, verses 3 and 6, it says that God prohibited the people from showing partiality in their judgments for the poor or for the rich. You had to be fair. If you witnessed a crime in Israel, you might be called upon to testify, and you were expected to. If you refused to give testimony, there were two consequences. You could be publicly cursed, and you could be judged by God in Proverbs 29:24. And so it was very important in ancient Israel for you to tell what you knew in order to uphold justice and stability in society. It wasn't considered a virtue to say, I'm just going to be quiet and not say anything. No, they needed you to testify and say what you saw. Now, the sentence for the convicted person in ancient Israel was immediately carried out. There were no appeals courts. There was no death row. And the accused was presumed guilty until proven innocent. Kind of like what we're seeing today with the Me Too movement. In America, it's supposed to be the opposite. You're innocent until proven guilty. In ancient Israel, it wasn't. It was, you're guilty. If somebody accuses you, you're guilty until proven innocent. The burden of proof was on the accused, and the accused was presumed guilty upon the testimony of two witnesses. So if there were two eyewitnesses and they proved to be credible, then that's all they needed. They would convict you as guilty. And so that's why giving false testimony back then in ancient Israel was so serious. It could mean life or death. If you lied about somebody, it could mean life or death. And so God set up several safeguards in ancient Israel to protect the innocent from false testimony. First of all, he made it very clear in the Ten Commandments that it's immoral, it's against his will, and that you will be judged and held accountable by God if you lie, if you commit false testimony. As well, God required two credible witnesses, which was better than just one. In other words, one person couldn't just say, hey, I saw this guy committing blasphemy. Let's kill him. Let's stone him. It had to be two credible witnesses. Third, another safeguard that God set up is that if the accused was found guilty, then the accuser had to throw the first stone. And that was to actually protect against false testimony, because it's one thing to accuse somebody of something. It's another thing to actually put that person to death. But if you accused them, and if they're found guilty, you've got to be the one to throw the first stone. And then fourth, if it was discovered that the accuser was lying, then God set up a law that the accuser would actually receive the very same punishment that would have been carried out on the accused. Listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 18 through 19. It says, the judges are to make a careful investigation. Notice that, a careful investigation, not just a nonchalant, oh, we got two witnesses? Okay, let's do it. Let's hang them. No, it's two credible witnesses with a careful investigation. And if the witness turns out to be a liar who has falsely accused his brother, you must do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from you. And so it was very, very important in ancient Israel that people did not lie, that people spoke the truth, because it could literally mean life or death. But there's much more to this verse and to this ninth commandment than simply don't give false testimony in a court of law. It really applies to all forms of dishonesty. The negative application of this law can be expressed in the ancient catechisms. I wanted to read to you guys the Westminster Catechism and the Heidelberg Catechism from the 16th century. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says, what is forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbids whatever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. Now notice that really the heart, and you'll notice this as we go through this study, the heart of the entire Ten Commandments comes down to two commandments. You remember that? What are the two commandments? Love God and love your neighbor. All the Ten Commandments can be summarized in that. That's what they're all about. And so the ninth commandment is not simply about telling the truth. It's really about loving your neighbor with your words. And protecting, upholding your neighbor's reputation. Your neighbor's name is everything. And so that's the negative application, is don't do anything that would injure your neighbor's name. The Heidelberg Catechism, it says, what is the aim of the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, not join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices the devil uses, and they would call down on me God's intense wrath. Okay, and so the ninth commandment prohibits all forms of dishonesty. Now, what is the positive application? Remember, every negative commandment has a positive implication, and vice versa. What's a positive application? Well, this commandment teaches us that we're to speak the truth and nothing but the truth, the whole truth, right? That's what we're called to do, speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The Westminster Catechism says, what is required in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. So especially in a court of law, in other words, but not only there. And then the Heidelberg Catechism says, what is the aim of the ninth commandment? I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. I like how Phil Johnson put it. Phil Johnson, I've quoted him quite extensively in this sermon series because he's one of my sources, his sermon series on this on the commandments. He is, if you know who John MacArthur is, Phil Johnson is his associate pastor, and he's a great preacher in his own right. But Phil Johnson said, do everything we can to preserve truth in our dealings with men, to guard the reputation of our neighbor's name, to uphold justice in our interactions with one another, and to use our tongues for speaking the truth in general. Al Mohler said, we have an absolute moral obligation to speak the truth in all our private conversations and in every communication. So really what the ninth commandment is about, it's about controlling our tongue, isn't it? This is the one commandment that gets to our, other than blasphemy, taking God's name in vain, this is the commandment that gets to the heart of controlling our tongue when it comes to what we say to and about other people. And unfortunately, our tongue is the hardest thing to control. This commandment is about verbal holiness. It's about oral ethics. James 3:6 says, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And then verse 8 of that same chapter says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So that's what this commandment is about. It's about controlling your tongue, because your tongue can get you in a lot of trouble. Alistair Begg said, how do we tell lies? With a wink, silence, a nod of the head. Most commonly with what physicians say is a 2-ounce slab of membrane. The slab of membrane encloses a complex array of muscles and nerves. It enables us to chew and taste and talk. Without a tongue, no mother can soothe her baby to sleep or shout, tidy up your room. No teacher can communicate with pupils. No ambassador can adequately represent our nation. No attorney can represent truth in court. Our world is reduced to unintelligible shrugs and grunts. Our tongues, he goes on to say, are vital and vicious. Take a saw, and the more you use it, the more blunt it becomes. But the more you use your tongue to cut, the sharper it becomes. A scorpion has all of its venom in its tail. A human has all of its venom in its tongue. I like that our tongues are both vital and vicious. Because with our tongues, we can evangelize, we can witness to people, share the gospel with people, and lead them to heaven. But with our tongues, those same very same tongues, we can actually lead people away from Christ, turn them off of Christ, and lead them straight to hell. So our tongues are very, very powerful, very important. William Edward Norris said, if your lips would keep from slips. Five things observe with care. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where. There's an unknown author that wrote this poem. He said, if all that we say in a single day, with never a word left out, were written each night in clear black and white, it would make strange reading, no doubt. And then just suppose there our eyes should close, we would read the whole record through, and wouldn't we cry, and wouldn't we try a great deal less talking to do? And I more than half think that many a kink would be smoother in life's tangled thread if half that we say in a single day were to be left forever unsaid. A lot of you guys would give many stories of how your tongue has gotten you into trouble. I know I could. Think of all the trouble you could have avoided. Just think about all the trouble you could have avoided in your marriage if it weren't for your tongue. So God gives to each person this double-barreled shotgun or this two-edged sword called a tongue. And this ninth commandment is all about how to control that tongue. Thomas Watson said, God has set two natural fences to keep in the tongue, the teeth and the lips. And this commandment is a third fence set about it, that it should not break forth into evil. And then John Calvin said that as the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, tied his hands, so the ninth commandment tied his tongue. So let's look at some common ways that people break this commandment, the ninth commandment. The first way is obviously lying, just plain old lying. Thomas Watson said, to lie is to speak that which one knows to be an untruth. It's whenever you say something and you know it's a lie. You know it's not true, but you still say it and you claim it's true. And so anytime you lie, you break the ninth commandment. And there are many ways to lie. I thought of some of the most common ways that we lie. There's lying to get out of trouble. The dog ate my homework trick, or, you know, well, I'm late because I ran into a horrible accident. There was a horrible accident on the highway when, in fact, there wasn't. Or whenever you tell your boss, well, the reason why I didn't get that done is because I didn't know you wanted me to have it done for today. But you did know. Then there's lying on your taxes, which is very, very common. That's not just lying. That's also what? It's also stealing. And then there's plagiarism. Plagiarism is whenever you copy someone else's words and then you claim that they're your own. And then there's lying on a resume or a job application. According to a survey of nearly 3 million job applicants, nearly 50% of American resumes contain one or more falsehoods. 50%. Some of you may remember the story of George O'Leary. He was hired as the new head football coach at the University of Notre Dame, which is the dream job of a college football coach. But then, just a couple of days after he took the job, in December of 2001, a scandal broke out. It came out that he had lied on his job application. He said that he played football for the University of New Hampshire. He should have come up with a better lie than that, huh? The University of New Hampshire, I don't even know if they really do have a football team. And when it was discovered that he was lying, he was quickly fired, and he lost his job, his reputation. He will forever be known as that football coach that lied his way to become the coach for Notre Dame for 2 days. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Another way that we lie is with perjury. Perjury is whenever you lie under oath. For example, whenever you're in a court of law and you actually say, I promise to God, or I promise with my hand on the Bible to tell the truth, and then you lie. Now, that's an especially gross, especially evil form of lying. Now, all lying is evil, but when you lie under oath, when you actually say, I swear to God, this is the truth, and then you lie, that's especially evil. Zechariah 8:16-17, these are the things you must do. Speak truth to one another. Make true and sound decisions within your city gates. Do not plot evil in your hearts against your neighbor, and do not love perjury. for I hate all of this. This is the Lord's declaration. God hates perjury. Number three, flattery. Flattery is another form of lying that is often practiced. One person defined flattery as insincere and excessive praise intended to manipulate. And so flattery is whenever you compliment someone dishonestly, or whenever you dishonestly agree with someone, or whenever you dishonestly laugh at somebody's jokes in order to get them to do something for you, in order to gain favor with that person. I don't know if you've noticed this, some of you in the business world, in the corporate world, that the more powerful you are in an organization, the more interesting your stories are, and the funnier your jokes are. And that's not because you're actually interesting or funny, but it's because you have power. You have what those other people want. They're trying to butter up to you. One author said, the flattery gives testimony to that which is not true about someone, and the motive of flattery is always self-promotion. It's a form of deceit. And so flattery is a very common form of lying. In fact, we have all kinds of names for people who flatter. Kiss-ups, brown-nosers, teacher's pets, suck-ups. We even have a metaphor for flattery. To flatter someone is to butter them up as if you're about to devour them. Proverbs 26:28 says, a flattering mouth causes ruin. Psalm 12:3 says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. Sir Walter Riley said, flatterers are the worst kind of traitors. For they will strengthen thy imperfections, encourage thee in all evils, correct thee in nothing. All right, number four. The fourth way that we break the ninth commandment is not telling the whole truth. Not telling the whole truth. We tell part of the truth, but not the whole truth. Pastor Mark Driscoll told a story about a lady in his church who came to him as the pastor and said that her husband had become physical with her. My husband got physical with me, pastor. And so the pastor said, okay, well, let's get together, the three of us, and let's talk. So they got together, and that's whenever the entire story came out. They were eating dinner, this husband and wife, and she got angry, and she grabbed his plate and slammed it on his head and cut his head wide open. And then she grabbed a steak knife and was going to stab him in the face, and so he grabbed her wrist. So the woman didn't tell the whole story, did she? She just said, he got physical with me. And so it's important to tell the whole truth. Another way that people, by the way, don't tell the whole truth is by twisting the truth. And there's an example of this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, when Jesus was arrested. Remember, we were just talking about how the Sanhedrin, they got these false witnesses to try to testify against Jesus and get him convicted of a capital crime. And one of these false witnesses said, this man said, I can destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, that's true. Jesus did say that. But that's twisting the truth. He's twisting his words because that's not what he meant. He wasn't talking about Herod's temple, the actual physical building. He was talking about what? He was talking about his body, that his body would be killed and on the third day he would rise from the grave. And so, twisting the truth, not telling the whole truth, is a form of breaking the ninth commandment. Number five, hypocrisy. We forget that hypocrisy is a form of lying, a form of dishonesty. Hypocrisy, the Greek word is hypokrites, and it means a hypocrite, a pretender, an actor, a person who pretends to be something that they're not. A hypocrite is a person who acts holy and religious in front of some people, but then they act sinful and irreligious in front of another crowd of people. It's a person who does good deeds, not out of genuine love, not to glorify God, but in order to gain favor with someone or in order to look good. It's a person who lies about their relationship with God. They claim to attend church, but in reality, they never go. They claim to read the Bible, but they only read the Bible when they go to church. They claim to believe in the power of prayer, but they only pray at mealtime. They claim to care about poverty, but they hardly donate anything to the poor. They claim that they're holy, but they have a secret sin life that they don't tell anybody about. except for God. Romans 12:9 says, love must be without hypocrisy. In other words, don't just pretend to love God. Don't just pretend to love people, but do it really. Do it sincerely. And then another way that people lie is, or break the ninth commandment, it was with exaggeration. Exaggeration. It's another form of lying. I'm very tempted to exaggerate as a pastor. When pastors get together, there's a lot of exaggerating going on. So how's your church doing? How big's your church? We're running about 1,000 now. And that's including the kids, of course. And so it's very, very tempting to exaggerate. We exaggerate at job interviews. Tell me about yourself. Tell me about your strengths. I'm always on time. I'm very easy to get along with. Love people. Probably my biggest weakness is I'm too dedicated to my job. We also tend to exaggerate whenever we get in arguments. And this happens in marriage a lot. Whenever we say, you always say that. I never act like that. You do it every time. You're rude to me everywhere we go. You belittle me anytime you open your mouth. It's been said that you should always, or you should only reserve those words, always, never, for God. Those are God words because they really only describe God. God is the only one who could be described as always or never something. God never lies, and he's always truthful, right? He's always loving. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. Speak the truth in love. And then number 7, another form of lying is lying to get a compliment. This one is odd, but you have to make sure that you don't do this. Sometimes people will speak lowly of themselves. They will almost condemn themselves, or they'll belittle themselves, even though they don't really believe what they're saying about themselves, but they'll say almost rude things about themselves in front of others to sort of fish for a compliment in order to get others to correct them and say, oh no, you're a good person, you're talented, you're smart. And so you have to avoid that. The Puritan Ezekiel Hopkins said, sometimes men detract from themselves out of a lying and dissembled humanity, making this kind of detraction only bait for commendation. They know that the ball will rebound back the farther to them, the harder they strike it from them. This is usually an artifice of proud and arrogant persons, and those who cannot endure to be contradicted in anything else would be very loath you should yield them in this. Number 8 is slander. Slander is another form of lying, and this one is very, very heinous. Phil Johnson said that slander means to report any lie or exaggerated testimony against someone, the imputation of evil against someone who is not guilty. Slander is whenever you lie about somebody to gain an advantage over them or to get them in trouble or to harm them in some way. And I already mentioned how Christ was slandered. People lied about him. They accused him of being a friend of sinners, a glutton, a drunkard, a Satan worshiper. I don't know if you've heard of Charles Spurgeon. He was one of the greatest preachers in the 19th century in London. And he was hired as pastor at the age of 18, and his church exploded. I mean, 5,000 to 6,000 people. He was they call him the Prince of Preachers, still to this day. And in the early years as a pastor, as a preacher, he was single. And the local newspaper in London attacked him. They reported that he was a ladies' man, a player who took advantage of young women. They said that the young women would show up early to hear him preach. They would get all dressed up and show up early and sit in the front row and just fawn over the pastor. The rumor was that they would go up to the platform before church, like Cinderella, and they would take off one of their shoes and leave it on the platform in the hopes that Spurgeon would come to their house and it would fit their foot and they would live happily ever after. It doesn't sound like much, but back then it was a scandal. But it never happened. No shoes were ever left. He had no inappropriate relationships, but the slander was devastating to his reputation and to his career. He struggled with depression his whole life. He said it was like fighting the mist. The story was reported in the London newspaper, and then it was picked up by the International Newswire. And so the story was printed in hundreds of newspapers all around the world about Charles Spurgeon being a womanizer, a player. Well, he followed up with the press in London, and they eventually retracted the story. But the damage was done, and not only that, the International Newswire never sent out the retraction. And so this followed him his entire career. Anytime he would go speak somewheres, the media would interview him, and they would always ask him, why did you take advantage of those young women? Devastated him. Slander is very, very harmful, lying about somebody. Thomas Watson said, the slanderer wounds three at once. He wounds him that is slandered. He wounds him to whom he reports the slander by causing uncharitable thoughts to arise up in his mind against the party slandered, and he wounds his own soul by reporting of another what is false. Watson goes on to say, you may kill a man in his name as well as in his person. Some are loath to take away their neighbor's goods. Conscience would fly in their face. But better take away their corn out of their field, their wares out of their shop, than take away their good name. This is a sin for which no reparation can be made. A blot in a man's name being like a blot on white paper, which will never be got out. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you along with all malice. We must not slander one another. And then there's gossip. Gossip. This one may surprise you because gossip is not always telling a lie. But you have to remember the heart of the ninth commandment. The heart of the ninth commandment is not simply avoiding dishonesty or telling the truth. The heart is love your neighbor. And protect your neighbor's reputation. Uphold your neighbor's good name because your name is so important. Your reputation is so important. It's the most valuable thing that you have. Phil Johnson said that gossip is the sin of spreading negative information unnecessarily about your neighbor, even if it is true. So gossip is whenever we air our neighbor's dirty laundry. It may be true, but if it's unnecessary to speak it, if it's going to hurt their reputation, then it's breaking the ninth commandment. Philip Ryken said, when the Bible condemns gossip, it means something more than just casual talk about other people's business. Gossip is talking about people in a way that damages their reputation with others. Reputations are important. The victims of gossip never get to defend themselves. They never have a chance to explain their circumstances, clarify their motives, or correct the misconceptions people have about them. Instead, they are charged, tried, and convicted in the court of public opinion. You know, the gossip is the person who complains about others to others. Instead of going in person and in private to discuss it with that person one-on-one, they involve other people. And a gossip is one of the biggest hypocrites because the gossip goes around telling people other people's business, speaking bad about somebody, and then telling those people, but let's just keep this a secret. The gossip is the person who tells everybody to keep a secret of the information that he is not keeping secret. 2 Corinthians 12:20 puts gossip in the same category with quarreling, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambitions, slander, arrogance, disorder. Romans 1:29 puts it in the same category as unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness, envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, malice, slander, God-haters, arrogance, pride. And so gossip is no small sin. There are several good questions we should ask ourselves before we talk about someone else. Is what I'm about to say true? If so, does it really need to be said to this person in this conversation? Would I put it this way if the person I'm talking about were here to listen? Mark Driscoll adds this question. He says, does this exact info need to be communicated by me to these people at this time with this motive and with this medium? Be very, very careful whenever you talk about somebody else. Number 10, another way that people break the ninth commandment is reporting the truth with the intent to harm. Now think about this for a minute. We think about the ninth commandment, again, as simply lying. But it's not just that. It's about loving our neighbor. And so you can actually report the truth, but if your intent is to harm someone, then you're breaking the ninth commandment. There's a story about this in 1 Samuel 22. King David, who's not yet king, is on the run from Saul. Saul's jealous of him and Saul's threatened by him. Saul wants to kill him. King David is on the, I should stop calling him king. David is on the run. And so he stopped by the city of Nob. And the priest Ahimelech helped him, gave him some food, gave him Goliath's sword, if you remember. Well, a few days later, one of Saul's men who happened to be and to witness this, one of Saul's men, a man named Doeg the Edomite, he told Saul that he saw David at the city of Nob and he saw Ahimelech help him. So Saul treated Ahimelech as a traitor. He summoned Ahimelech and 85 other priests from Nob, and he ordered Doeg to kill them all. And then Doeg went to the city of Nob, and he killed everybody. He killed the men, the women, the children, the babies, even the animals. And so, did Doeg tell the truth in this situation? Yeah, he told the truth. But he told the truth with the intent to harm and to hurt someone. It was truth that really should not have been spoken. In Psalm 52, David actually wrote about this incident. And he said, speaking of Doeg, he said, "You love evil instead of good, lying instead of speaking truthfully." Isn't that interesting? Doeg didn't lie in the traditional sense of the word. But David called it lying. Because he spoke the truth, but he spoke the truth with the intent to harm. Psalm 24:8 says, "Don't testify against your neighbor without cause. Don't deceive with your lips." Okay? Now, quickly, let's talk about why lying is sinful. There are some people that say there's no such thing as truth and there's no such thing as morality. But everybody, no matter what their religion is, knows that lying, that dishonesty is evil. And here's how I know that. If I called you a liar, you would feel deeply insulted, no matter what your religion is. And if I lie about you, you're going to feel deeply betrayed, no matter what your religion is. And then if I lie to you, you're going to feel deeply violated, no matter what your religion is. Somebody will say, "There's no such thing as absolute morality." But if you do those things to that person, if you lie about them or lie to them, they will be, or call them a liar, they're going to be so offended. But let's talk about why lying is sinful real quick. Number one, it's forbidden by God. Anything forbidden by God is something we should stay away from. Leviticus 19, 11 through 12. "Do not steal, do not act deceptively or lie to one another. Do not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord." Number two, lying is evil because it's detestable to God. It's detestable. In other words, God hates it. You want to stay away, just as a tip, stay away from anything God hates. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, "The Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among brothers." Proverbs 12, 22, "Lying lips are detestable to the Lord." Number three, lying is evil because it's contrary to God. It's contrary to God. We're called to glorify God as Christians by representing His moral character. But God is not a liar. He's far from it. God does not tell a lie. In fact, the Bible describes all three members of the Trinity as truth tellers. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that He might lie, or a son of man that He might change His mind. Does He speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill?" John 14:6 talks about Jesus, the Son. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then John 15:26 describes the Holy Spirit. It says, when the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Number four, lying is evil because it's punished by God. God promises his punishment, his wrath, his judgment on liars. Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Number five, lying is wrong because it's hateful toward my neighbor. Again, we're called to love our neighbor, but lying is the opposite of love. Proverbs 25:18 says, a person giving false testimony against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, or a sharp arrow. Proverbs 22:1 tells us why lying about our neighbor is so destructive. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver or gold. So your reputation is the most valuable thing that you have. It's more valuable than any of your property. But whenever you lie about somebody, you're hurting their reputation. And then number six, lying is evil because it's harmful to myself. You know, we talked about murder, how murder is wrong. But if murder is wrong, if it's wrong to kill somebody else, then it's also wrong to kill yourself. God loves you just as much as he loves your neighbor. Well, it's the same thing with lying. Lying about someone is wrong because it hurts their reputation, but also lying is wrong because it hurts your reputation. And you have to remember that you are called to be God's witness. But if you develop the reputation of a liar, then nobody's going to believe a word you have to say about God. And so God wants you to be a truth teller, just to uphold your own reputation, to uphold his reputation. Now let's finish off with the cure for lying. What's the cure for lying? To understand how to avoid lying, you have to get to the cause of lying. Why do we lie in the first place? The reason why we lie in the first place is because we lack faith in God. We try to take matters into our own hands and care for ourselves. We come to this belief that God's not going to care for me if I tell the truth. I'm not going to be able to make it if I tell the truth. I can't be happy. I can't get my needs met if I tell the truth. I've got to lie to be happy and to get my needs met. And so we're not trusting God. And so the cure for lying is really the same as the cure for stealing. It's the same reason why we steal. We steal because we don't trust God to provide for our needs. We lie because we're not trusting God. So the cure is simply trust the Lord to care for you. Even through the truth, no matter what the consequences are, God is going to care for you. He's going to provide for you. We have to remember those verses that promise this. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If you lie, that promise is not for you. Because God's not going to supply your needs, he's going to punish you. You're going to be under God's discipline. But tell the truth and God will meet your needs. And then Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. And then one more verse, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord, speak the truth, and let God worry about the consequences. He promises to take care of you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for reminding us, Lord, of our calling. We are called, Lord, to represent you, to reflect you, Lord, by being truth tellers. You are truth, God. You never speak a lie. And we're called to be like you to the world. We pray, Lord, that you help us to be courageous, fearless, Lord, in our truth telling, and just to trust you with the consequences, but to always remember to speak the truth in love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.